So many times I've realized, you know, oftentimes I've been on the side of sort of just receiving worship when I come on Sundays. And I've known this for a while because I've been a pastor for about 16 years, but you're always giving in that way, right? You're the one up here sort of giving that and trying to facilitate that for others. Jeff is doing that now. And it's like we went to a conference where Friday night, Dion and I were there, and it's called We Love Colorado. It was a good time. Erwin McManus spoke. He writes some real thought-provoking books. And but we were led in worship. Philip Wickham was one of the artists. We sing some of his music. And then Jeremy Camp came up after that. And in between, we saw Vignettes of Neighboring. It was really Vignettes of Neighboring, kind of what we did today. And I think, man, our world needs God. We got to be able to give voice to it, people. We got to own it. We got to love it. We got to reflect joy. We got to let people know that, well, what is it that they have? I mean, we can struggle. But to be authentic that way. So here's what I want to communicate to you that was just amazing. To be in an auditorium where everybody is praising the name of Jesus, it is powerful. And it was good to just receive. So as you hear the word of God today, would you just hear the truth of God? And today's going to be a bit of an introduction to our study on Revelation, first three chapters. Revelation 1 verse 1, the revelation from Jesus Christ which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one, happy is the one, who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and hear my words today, including New Life, South Granville, Madison Square, Chippewa Evangelical Free, Park Church, and yes, Crestview, that's been my church in my life. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, can't wait to come to the table, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him, and all the peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Amen. May God be praised. You may be seated. With this new series, starting into this fall from Revelation, we're also going to have a new text of the quarter. And the text of the quarter is going to be taking a few verses from Revelation 1, which is the beginning over these first two messages of what we'll cover, and then from Revelation chapter 3, and next week we'll have those available for you so you can memorize this, okay? I'm very much a believer of putting it here, and then when it's here, over time it tends to sink here. And you never know when you will need it. You'll never know, and it will be there, a part of you. So basically, the first part of it is this. The Lord God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold, this is just powerful vision of Jesus, the keys of death and Hades. They are his. As you can see, I'm bringing this back on this first Sunday, sort of in our fall rhythm, is these are the things that I believe that as Crestview Church and the staff and the leadership that we will try to be able to encourage and provide in different ways for you as being the church. Not too much, but enough to be challenged by. To be a regular part of worship in your life so that you are regularly on a 7-day rhythm, if at all possible, to be a part of being renewed and refreshed and being a part of the community of faith. That's something the church provides. Another thing is to find a place where you can go deeper. We have some small groups. Let us know if you're interested in something like that, or you'd like to start one, or you want to be a part of the marriage thing for the fall. I mean, that's all what that is. Be a part of Download after the service, a place where we go deeper in dialogue with one another about God's plan for our life. And then service. This is a church that serves within the church and also outside of the church, and we'll be informing you of more opportunities just to be able to grab onto. And then neighboring is a big thing of what we're doing, where we're trying to connect to our world, our neighbors, in the culture that God has placed us. He has put every one of us in a physical neighborhood. They look different, with actual neighbors. That is no accident. It's not even your choice, by the way. God placed you there, ultimately. So that includes your workplace, your school, all that kind of stuff. So we're in a journey together of faith, of seeking out what that looks like and what that means. Enough of that. About Revelation, I am going to give you some introductory stuff. Did you guys see this outline? I hope you did. And it's something every week I'll provide for you during Revelation that you can just take notes on, okay, if you'd like, and you can keep track of them. So today, I have to do some introductory matters because it's good to frame the book of Revelation in some way, give some interpretive guidelines, so to speak. First of all, a statement about a contemporary context of Revelation in regards to today. And I'm going to say a couple statements, and they're based on my study of Revelation, some of the training I received, all those things, and also the things I believe. And so do many others. 95% of Revelation has been fulfilled. Already, it's done, and God is in the process actively of engaging in the book of Revelation in his plan. 95%. So when we think that everything is about the future in Revelation, we start getting a little, you know, scared or wondering, all right? I'm going to try to set your mind at ease a little bit about this. I spent some time with Rick Ebers this week, pastor of The Journey, our sister church. Many of you know him. We meet periodically just to share our lives together and also what's going on in our churches. And man, did he have a challenge come up recently for him. Something that was an amazing challenge for that faith community. And as we talked, and we talked a little bit about what we're preaching through and stuff, we determined that the context that the early church of Asia Minor lived in is not much different than the one we live in now. So this message is relevant right here at this place today. There was a synchronization that was going on in the culture back in John's day where there were certainly all these Roman sort of God worship, right? The pantheon of gods and all these kind of things that came out of Greek culture and the Roman world. And there was so much risk for the early church. I mean, think about that. People who didn't know anything about Jesus, who would come to know Jesus and believe in him, but then try and live still within the culture and within the friendships that they had and all these things. You can imagine what a challenge it would be to take all this truth of Jesus and meld it with this sort of truth about Greek culture or emperor worship, whatever it may be. I'm telling you, that's no different than today. The threat of synchronizing things that are not true when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. the temptation of the culture around us asking us to bow down to something or someone, whatever it is, other than Jesus. I think that's completely relevant to today in our culture context. The faithfulness that faith requires and calls us to was challenged for that early church every single day, and I'm saying that reality is true today. So, a couple things about Revelation that are introductory, all right? That was sort of context. I want to talk a little bit about the type of literature it is. It's labeled apocalyptic. Now, when you hear that term, what do you think about it? I think you think of zombie movies or something, right? And something sort of terrible destruction at the end of time, and you know, you get all kinds of fear and all kinds of things get conjured up. Well, embedded in the message of Revelation is a divine disclosure. Basically, it's this: God will end times of trouble and he will destroy all wickedness. He will make all things new. That's the apocalyptic nature and message of Revelation. And through whom, you may ask? Well, Revelation makes it so clear, we'll talk about that today already, that it's the person of Jesus Christ. History remains under God's sovereign control. That is the faith statement of the early church. God is sovereign and ruler over all things. Now imagine what they were living through. Heavy persecution. I'll talk about that more in a minute. There is a danger in Revelation 2 with all the different interpretations that are out there. And there's been a lot of damage done, I would say, really recently over the last 200 years of sort of church history and the interpretation of Revelation in Scripture. There's been a lot of harmful things where people have taken Revelation and they've started to read it literally, or try to associate countries and nations and leaders to certain things mentioned in Revelation, and I just want to tell you that is extremely dangerous. 95% of Revelation is already fulfilled. You know how many people have written stuff in the 20th century, especially, kind of flowed out of sort of some different veins of Christianity where they sort of tried to predict this with a country and with a person, and none of them came true. So don't fall for that stuff. It's not what Revelation was meant for the early church to communicate. So you can interpret it allegorically, metaphorically, spiritually, literally. There's all kinds of ways that it could be done. And I want to say just be careful. I'll try to be careful and open with care and lots of humility. The focus is so much when people look at Revelation, Christians throughout history and time, especially, like I said, the last 200 years of church history, between Satan and God and this, epic battle. But do you want to know what the truth is? God, through Jesus Christ, has already won. Amen. That is done. Sometimes I don't like giving the devil credit for much, because he is a defeated enemy in the name of Jesus. Doesn't mean he isn't wily. It doesn't mean he wants to grab a hold of you and pull you down, give you all kinds of doubt, sort of give you all kinds of trouble, whatever it may be, right? But I don't like giving the devil credit, because God is greater. Revelation is also eschatological. Yeah, all these big terms. Eschatological, it almost sounds like, you know, spitting something out. But it's not the way we might think that it means. It's not about predicting the future, right? Eschatology, things of the future. That is not really what eschatology means, certainly in a biblical worldview of the term. Yes, it talks about future, but not in the way we think of it. much of the, and I'll just say what I kind of think is garbage of interpretations that come out of trying to attach names to countries, government leaders, all that kind of stuff. It just lacks humility. Revelation is eschatological in this way. It's about the future breaking into the present with all of its power and truth. Does that make sense? What we know already, what's been done, and what we know will come, we take that reality into the present and live accordingly now in that truth. That's eschatology, an eschatological view of Revelation. So I'll make a bold statement here right at the beginning of this. Revelation, it's a revelation, doesn't reveal anything new. Now I'll try to show some of that in the first series. But that goes against everything we thought. Let me read something that by Eugene Peterson. I like how he says it. I do not read Revelation to get additional information about the life of faith in Christ. I have read it all before in the law and the prophets, the gospels and the early church letters. The revelation adds nothing of substance to what we already know. The truth of the gospel is already complete, revealed in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I love that approach to Revelation. It'll inform some of my thought and things I give to you. So Revelation, great little slide. I like this slide because the imagery talks about lampstands, right, of the seven churches that next week we'll read about this. Each lampstand representing a church that was very dear to John. He was out in the island of Patmos, and I don't know if I can tell, there it is, right? He's out in the island of Patmos, and he's in prison. He's older in years. They think it's probably around 90 AD or so. He's writing this, and hey, thank you. And these are the churches right here, right, that are he's referring to. There were probably more of them. It's not comprehensive. But he mentioned seven, and we'll talk about the number seven and other numbers in Revelation and what we should sort of how we should approach them. And again, it's humility. But the numbers do have some significance. And it's a circular route, actually, that if you were a, in fact, they did this in America for a while, right? You'd have sort of mission-oriented, like the Wesleys or whoever else. They'd basically get on a horse or something, and they would do a circular route to the churches. They were like pastor of a lot of churches, you see? And they just went around and around and around. That's what John has done, and that's what he's referring to. So I'll give you like another more close-up picture here. I don't know why it's not advancing. Can you go to the next one? Thank you. That gives you just a little more close-up. You see the names. In fact, Istanbul is, all right, right around here. So this is modern-day Turkey, okay? And this next one, that gives you even a little bit more. You can just sort of see the circular nature of the churches that are mentioned. I read the text. We're going to move on here to some other things. It was a time in the church of gathering storm clouds. Severe persecution had begun. Revelation describes in certain parts of it in vivid, bizarre, unusual language as John is trying to describe. This is how it reads, right, in the Koine Greek. It reads like, I saw something like. It's so otherworldly, so bizarre, so glorious, he's trying to put words to it. That alone should give us a lot of humility. But it communicates some things that are so powerful because Revelation, out of all the books of the Bible, probably has more references to things that have already been spoken of or alluded to in the prophets and in the Old Testament and even with Jesus' words. We'll point those out to you too so you can see why Revelation is a part of our word, the word of God. So here's the conflict, basically. In that time, it was between a totalitarian secular power and allegiance to the Christian faith. And this was extremely pointed for them. because the emperors encouraged their deification. They were actually a god to be worshipped, and Domitian actually, around the time that John is on the Isle of Patmos and his churches experience all this conflict, there is intimate conflict between loyalties between Christ and Caesar, because they proclaimed that failure to honor the emperor as a god became a political offense. It was punishable. Now think about what they had to deal with. And in comes Revelation. A revelation of Jesus, glorious, above all, holding all power in his hands. Next week, we're going to go through the descriptions. He says it looked like he had this, and he had this. His hair was this. He had this sword. He had, it's amazing. And we'll point back to where these things, where do they come from in the Old Testament, that he's trying to describe what he sees in Jesus. So, a couple things I want to do is just go through what are some observations. I like to do that. So, I read the text earlier because it just seemed to fit right there in worship. But I want to talk about some observations. And I want to ask the question, what did you notice? It actually is a great way to read Scripture, to just come at it, of reading it, allowing to hear it, to respond to it. What do you notice? Because God's word is alive. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts down to truth, cuts through the lies. It's alive, God-breathed, useful, right, for our growth in him. What do you notice? First thing I noticed is the urgency. What will soon take place because the time is near. This expresses the character of prophecy. Another thing that we misinterpret. Prophecy is really about, even if they're predicting God is going to come and bring this judgment, you know, or whatever you hear, right? Something that's supposed to come. We know from the Old Testament that the purpose of prophecy is to turn God's people towards Jesus, towards God, and towards a faithful walk with him. Something's not right. And a prophet speaks. So it's the same thing here, because it's been 2,000 years since this writing of John's revelation. And the best way to understand it is the prophetic understanding of time. Every prophet, even today when you hear someone speaking prophetically about something, they see the end as always being imminent. And the role of a prophet is to stimulate a response. It doesn't mean it's going to be an ultimatum happening. Look at Nineveh. They repented, and God relented from his judgment. You see, the role of prophecy. So, blessed. Then there's also this word of wisdom, and I like this. Blessed, you could say happy, are those who hear this word and take to heart its message. It reads like a beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount or something similar. Jesus said something almost exactly like this language. And John followed Jesus, the disciple whom God loved, right? He's probably super young, a child almost, when Jesus called him to follow him. In Luke 11, he says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." John gives a powerful clear of how to read it. This book of Revelation is meant for comfort and correction and to live into your calling, the calling of the church. The 20th century, for sure, I don't hear it quite as much anymore in sort of common thought. I don't hear it as much, but it's taken Revelation and makes it a kind of a fear stimulant. That's not the message to the early church that John is conveying. Comfort, correction if need be, and live into your calling. There's also this greeting. I love this too. If this is supposed to be a fearful message to the churches, why does he say grace and peace to you? That's why it's spoken here a lot, right? When you come on Sunday, so you hear it again. Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus. It's not fear or fainting or gloom and doom. Rather, it's really an invitation, a comfort. Enter in. Then there's the number 7. That's things to notice in Revelation. There are numbers here and there, and how should you think about it, and what does it mean? A lot of symbolism, right? So it makes it hard to pinpoint exactly what's going on. But what do we know about 7 from what John would know of the biblical story and the foundation of the earth at the very beginning is created in 7 days, where God creates order out of chaos, and he commits a 7th day, a Sabbath, not as like everything's done and there will never be any more creating or any more. No, that's, he gives us that purpose in his image to create, to build, to all these things. But it's the sense of enter into my perfect rest. This is the image of 7, I think, that is probably the best plausible explanation, especially of the things that I read, some sources I trust. Besides, there was only 1 Snow White, but there were how many dwarves? No, that would be, see, crazy. So here's where I want to end today, because, you know, we're trying to do a goal of ending by 10:30. Ain't going to happen today. And that's okay. We're going to try, right, to sort of do our best as we can, but we're also going to allow time for things to change. I'll try and wrap up the message in about 5 minutes here so we can come to the table, have some fellowship, engage in education. The thing I want you to leave here with today and next week, and it'll come out in each of the message to the churches, is this. You cannot miss that Jesus is central. He is front and center. I think the first 3 verses, this is the message of Jesus, by Jesus, right? Over and over. And then it talks about Jesus of all these adjectives, amazing statements of truth about him. Wait until next week. You're going to be like, well, what? This is crazy. A guy with white wool hair, he's got a sword, he's got a white robe. You know, that doesn't relate to me. I'm telling you what, it is one of the most glorious visions of God if we understand what John is seeing. The same John who writes Revelation is the same writer of the book of John, where he begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, the Word, Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning. Revelation says he is there in the present, in your suffering, in your persecution, early church, whatever it may be for you today and for I, and I will be there in the end. Because I am the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You know, the Alpha and Omega, right, is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, but it completely corresponds with the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet as well. So think about what that sounds like to anyone who's Jewish and knows God's word. He's saying that he is the beginning and the end, but it's a merismus in Hebrew language, which means it includes everything in between. Everything. To me, that speaks volumes of truth about our life now. Where you find yourself, do you have that kind of belief in who Jesus is? It's powerful. It's the kind of thing where, you know, I can struggle all week with my own, you know, stuff. I can, like, see other things of hardship in other people and things. I mean, we're talking about reality, hard stuff, stuff that just simply sucks and you just can't see the way out. I get it. But you know what I think this is like? It's like the experience I had with Dion worshiping the other night. I mean, it's just, you can almost just cry when you're in a throng and a gathering of people who love God and they're singing with all their heart. and it fills the space. The earth will be full of God's glory. From him who was and is and who is to come, who is a faithful witness. The Greek word there is faithful martyr, one who suffers death for the allegiance to a cause. Jesus is the supreme model of faithfulness and standing firm. That's exactly the message the church needs to hear today and then. The firstborn from the dead. Think about that phrase. Because in this life, we live as if death is the end, and we do everything to hold on to it. We do everything to make it maximize for my comfort and my joy. Me, me, me. Jesus says, you don't have to worry about death and live so frantically because I have that taken care of too. I hold death and Hades in my hand. Thank you. The ruler of the kings of the earth. Now that one's a tough one, right, for us today. Doesn't matter where you come from. This has been going on for ages, ever since sin entered the world, right? Rulers, authorities. Then there's the doxology, the one who loves us, freed us, and made us a kingdom of a kingdom and priests. It's an interesting phrasing, right? But he's made us to be a kingdom and priests. It's what the table's all about. Who is like the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion. Does any of this so far, and here's where I'm going to wrap it. Do any of us, is that better? Does this seem like predicting the future? Like that's what this is about? Does it sound like gloom and doom, fear and anxiety? It's about a present and future reality being brought to life in the present. So come into prayer with me as we come to the table. Do not fear, verse 18 through 20. Do not fear. He is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who oppose him. So shall it be. Amen. Lord, for this imagery and language that has already been spoken about in Daniel and Zechariah and fulfilled in you, Jesus, the Son of God, who was there from the very beginning, whose word spoke things into existence, and you made it, created it. The same God who has the power to be risen from the dead is the one, Lord, you who hold the keys to death and Hades. You have freed us. Oh, thank you. Lord, the fact that you bring comfort, that you bring correction, these are great things. So we hear about the church and just different words of praise and encouragement, but also, hey, don't be lukewarm. Hey, don't forget your first love. God, thank you for this book of Revelation. Lord, may it lead us into the calling that you have before us, and may we heed the words that you have spoken. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. We're going to flow. I'm going to invite the elders to come up, and they'll serve each other. Then the worship team will come up, be served, and then we invite anyone to come to receive of God's grace today. If you believe, you may not understand all things, but if you believe and you could taste the truth of Jesus and who he is, one who died for our sins, risen from the dead, we invite you to come.
Thank you.